Well, good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend, is your matchless name. And Father, I pray that you would give us the proper reverence of your name, that you'd give us proper reverence as we bow before your throne of grace. We bow in awe and wonder at your love, your mercy, your grace, your pity towards sinful men and women such as we are. Father, how thankful we are. Cause us to live each moment, every day and each moment, in constant awe that you'd be so merciful to people so sinful as we are. And Father, I beg of you this morning as we look into your word that you would enable us by thy Spirit to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to not get hung up on events and things that may happen, and set our affection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to be taken up with him, that we see that Christ and Christ only is the issue for our souls, the issue of our day. Father, bless us as we look into your word. Bless our children's classes. I pray you bless our teachers, that you'd enable them to teach, and that you enable our children to hear, and that you would use this time to plant the seeds of faith in their heart. Father, we pray you'd show us your glory. In this dark, dark day, show us your glory in redeeming and calling out your people, keeping your people by the power of your mercy and your grace. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, I've entitled our lesson this morning, The Prophecy of the End. And I want to remind you before we begin looking at the scriptures that this chapter is just plumb full of prophecy. Some of it has already come to pass. Some of it is still yet to come to pass in the future. There are things in this chapter that are prophecies concerning the judgment of Israel. All those things have already come to pass. The destruction of Israel, the Lord taking his presence away from them. And there are prophecies in this chapter concerning the second coming of Christ, concerning the end of the world. Obviously, those things have not happened yet. And maybe after Christ returns, we have some more light on these scriptures. We might see that actually there are prophecies that refer to both at the same time. We'll find out someday, won't we? But this morning, I want to look at what the Lord has to say about the end of the world and his second coming. And some of what the Lord is talking about here does refer to the destruction of Israel, where the Lord just destroyed that worship of God through the types and ceremonies and pictures of the law, so that now we don't worship God with those things. Now we worship God in spirit and in truth. And all those things, the types, the ceremonies, the pictures, the things that they had, those things all serve their purpose. You know, those things we read about in the Old Testament, the ceremonies and the stories and things that we read, I love to preach from those things because they're pictures of Christ. But those things were just pictures. That's all they were. God never saved his people by the observance of those ceremonies, the keeping of those laws and times and things. God's always saved his people in Christ. But now that Christ has come and he's offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, he's already put away the sin of his people, that the person's come. We don't need the pictures anymore. And God put those things away. Now, God was always only worshipped in Christ, always and only that way. The Lord just made it obvious to us he's done with those pictures when he destroyed Israel. He destroyed that whole Jewish economy, and he just made it obvious. He took it all. He took the priesthood away, took the temple away. He scattered the Jews from Israel, showing us he's done with those things. He's done with those things. Now we're to look to Christ and Christ alone. And as some of these things, like I said, they do refer to the destruction of Israel. And at the same time, I think it's pretty clear, they also are prophecies of the end times. What will happen at the end right before Christ returns. And just one more reminder before we start looking at these verses. The Lord does not intend for us to fully understand these prophecies. He does not certainly fully intend for us to fully understand the events that will happen right before Christ comes the second time. No man knows that time. We're not going to be able to figure it out. You know, we start seeing different events in the world with, this means Christ is coming. Well, probably not. And just don't get taken up on trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. The Savior himself told us, you're not going to figure out. No man knows it. This is what we ought to focus on. It's not what's going to happen in the future and when Christ is going to return. We don't know that day. I mean, we may die before then. The Lord may call us home before then. But the Lord's given us today, hasn't he? So let's concentrate on today. Let's concentrate on seeking Christ today. Let's concentrate on worshiping him today. And, you know, the Lord's not telling us these things to use them like false prophets use them to try to scare people. I mean, you've heard people in false religion, the things that they talk about the Lord's second coming, it'd scare you to death, doesn't it? The Lord's not telling us these things to scare us. He's telling us these things for our comfort. And I believe I can show you that. Let's look at these verses and see if I can't show you that. The Lord's telling us these things for our comfort. Here's the first point I want to make. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by false prophets. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I think it's just very interesting that the first thing the Lord said in response to this question, what are going to be the signs of thy coming? When we're going to know. The first thing he said is don't be deceived by false prophets. That's very interesting to me. Now, if a person is a false prophet, obviously their message is false, right? But their message is false on purpose. This is they're actively trying to deceive people and lead them away from the truth. They're intentionally teaching people something that's not true. That's what the word deceived means. This thing's intentional. So don't be deceived. When these false prophets and people talk about the end of the world and Christ returns, and it sounds so scary. Don't believe them. Don't be deceived when people predict the Lord's return. I remember when I was a young man, that fella out there in California kept predicting dates, you know. I mean, not just times. I'm talking about specific dates that Christ is going to return. And I thought, well, this much I know. I know Christ is coming, but I promise you he's not coming on that day. I mean, whatever day he's coming, it's not going to be that day because man can't know that day. So don't be deceived about those things. Don't be deceived when people start talking about, you know, earthly events and this is the sign of the Lord's coming. They're either doing that because Satan's got a hold of them or they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Maybe they're trying to scare people, you know, into doing something. And this I tell you all the time, come to Christ. Don't come to Christ because you're afraid that he's getting ready to come any moment now and you better hurry up and make a decision and get saved. Don't come to Christ because you're afraid, he's coming any minute. You come to Christ because you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And do it right now. Come to Christ because you love him and know him and you want to know him better. See, the issue is not when will Christ return and when will the earth be destroyed. We know that that's going to happen. The issue is who is coming. And if you believe Christ and you love Christ, you can't wait for him to come back. If you believe Christ, you trust him, you love him, you're not scared of him showing up. You're not afraid of him coming again. You look forward to it because when he comes, for those that love him, for those that believe him, he's going to gather them together to be with him where he is forever. What do you got to be scared of that for? Now, this is for our comfort. He's coming, and don't you be deceived by these false prophets. Second, don't be deceived when a false prophet tells you how to prepare for the Lord's return. Don't be deceived when they tell you when he's coming. And don't be deceived when they try to tell you how to prepare for his coming. They'll tell you, you're going to be judged by what you've done, and what I'll tell you why they're doing that. They're deceiving you on purpose, remember. They're leading you away from the truth intentionally. They're trying to get you to do something. They're trying to get you to work hard in their religion, and they're doing it by fear, trying to scare people into working hard in their religion. Now, I do agree that you will be judged by what you've done. I agree with that. The false prophet just doesn't know what that means. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to be judged, actually not by what you've done, but by what you haven't done. People who go to hell are going to be judged by what they've not done. They've not believed Christ. That's the reason. They haven't trusted him, haven't believed him. And if you don't trust Christ, no amount of good works is going to make up for that. The issue is trusting Christ. That's the issue. And if you're in Christ, well, then you've done what he did. You've done what the Lord Jesus did in those years of his earthly ministry. Well, what did he do? He did perfect. He did perfection. He obeyed the law perfectly. He pleased his Father perfectly. Well, if you're in Christ, you did too. That's what you have done. Just as surely as you sinned in Adam, if you're in Christ, you produced a perfect righteousness by your action, by your obedience to the law, in the person of your representative. Well, if you're perfect in Christ, there's no reason to fear judgment, is there? There's no reason to fear Christ coming back. See, the Lord's telling us this for our comfort. Don't be deceived by the message of false prophets when they try to scare you after death. And second, don't be deceived by false Christs. He says here in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You know, there have been many men who claimed to believe or claimed to be Christ, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Many men have claimed that. Maybe the most recent one is David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. You know, he actually claimed to be Jesus in the flesh, here on earth again. Now, don't be deceived by that. I mean, I know. I very seriously doubt anybody here was ever deceived by that, but don't be deceived by that. Christ came to earth one time. He came as a servant once. One time he came as a servant. And when he came, he got the job done. He did everything that the Father gave him to do perfectly, so there's no more work left for him to do. There's no need for him to come in the flesh as a servant again. He's already established a perfect righteousness for his people. He didn't need to do that again. He's already offered the one sacrifice for sins forever that put away the sin of his people, paid the debt in full, and made them sanctified by his one offering for them. There's no need for him to come as a servant and offer that sacrifice again. None of that work ever needs to be done again. The only reason the Lord's coming back again is to gather his people, to take them to be with him and to judge the earth, to destroy this earth and get rid of it and create a new one wherein dwelleth righteousness, a place for his people to be eternally. And Christ doesn't need to come again in the flesh to try to draw followers to himself. He uses his preachers. He uses preachers to preach Christ, and that's what draws God's people to him. It's not being a religious nut in this cult and trying to, you know, draw people by your personality and your charisma. The one thing that draws all of God's people to Christ is the preaching of Christ. I was had lunch yesterday with Pastor Fred Evans. And we are talking about this issue. You just constantly preach Christ. And Fred made this statement. He said, eventually, what's going to happen is the sheep are going to hear that and say, oh, there he is. I know him. There he is. I know him. They'll be drawn to him. They'll be drawn to him. So don't be deceived by these fellas. And don't be deceived by the gospel, by the Christ that they preach. The Jesus that they're preaching is what the Apostle Paul called another Jesus. Just because they use the name Jesus, it's just because they use the name Christ, just because they talk about grace and blood and mercy and sacrifice, that doesn't mean they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching another Jesus. Now, don't you trust him. Don't you fall for it. Any Savior who wants to save and can't, unless, unless you let him, unless you make a decision, unless you do something, is a false Christ. Don't believe it. Don't look and say that's him. That's not him. Any Savior that wants to do something, but your will overrides his will, is not Christ. Is not the Savior. Don't you fall for it. Any Savior who cannot do with you as he will, save you or damn you, any Savior that cannot do with you as he will, is not Christ. Is not the Savior. Any Savior who does not leave you begging at his feet, falling at his feet and begging him for mercy, is not the Savior. And don't you fall for it. Don't you listen to him. It's a false Christ. Somebody's preaching intentionally to lead you away from the true Savior. Now, don't be deceived. But here's something else. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you see these false gospels, these false prophets prosper, these false Christs preach. Don't be discouraged. The Savior said it must happen. They must be preached. These men must come before Christ comes again. And unfortunately, many people are going to be deceived by it. But here's the comfort. You can be thankful. God's sheep won't be deceived. They're not going to be deceived. They're not going to be led away from Christ, because the Savior is going to keep him by the power of his grace, by the power of his word. So don't be deceived, and don't be discouraged when you see him. These things must happen before Christ returns. All right, number three. Don't be deceived by the events of providence. Verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now you know this to be true. Every time a new war breaks out, particularly if one breaks out in the Middle East, people automatically think, this is the end, don't they? This is the end. I was just an infant. I think it was the Six Days War or something. One of those, you know, it broke out in the Middle East. And boy, all kinds of people, you know, were thinking, oh, this is it. The rapture is going to be any second. Well, here we are 57 years later, you know. I didn't exactly look this up, but I'm almost certain that this is true. There has been war, but somewhere on this planet, every single day that I've been alive. So the next time a new war starts, don't think, oh, this is Gog and Magog and, you know, going to destroy the world. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. The Lord says here, these are the beginning of sorrow. The beginning of sorrows. The same thing applies with natural disasters. There's been natural disasters. There's been drought. There's been disease. There's been starvation. Back to the oldest recorded history. You know, God sent an earthquake to finish destroying the temple about 300 years after the Savior ascended back on high. Now you'd think, wow, an earthquake destroying the temple. Oh, that's got to be a sign that Christ is returning just any moment, right? That's 2,000 years ago. Those things are not, there's no indication that the Lord's coming again. Those things have been going on in nature from the very moment that Adam sinned. You know, what we call natural disasters. You know what those are? You know, earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and mudslides and all these things. What we call natural disasters, you know what that is? All that is the earth groaning and travailing together in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for Christ to return. When Adam sinned, he put a curse on the ground, didn't he? He put a curse on this earth. And this tells you something about the weight of sin. How big is this planet? I mean, just think what that thing has to be able to sustain. And it groans under the weight of sin. That tells me we ought to groan more too, huh? We just have no concept of the great weight of sin that the Savior has delivered us from. And as the creation continues to groan under the weight of sin, it's just groaning and waiting. It's not a sign that Christ is coming back immediately. I tell you, the war and the destruction that we should be concerned with is a spiritual one. Not an earthly one, a spiritual one. I wonder how many people are so caught up with this war, you know, over there, and that Russia's just inflicting, you know, upon the world. How many people are so concerned with that and absolutely no concern whatsoever this morning for the spiritual warfare for their souls? That's a pretty high number. There's a war going on that Satan has waged against God. Adam joined in it. When Adam took that fruit, it was rebellion against God. He declared war on God. Now, we know how this war is going to end up, don't we? We know who's already won the war. But that doesn't mean it's not very serious. You know, it's this thing about your soul is very serious. As I prepare messages and I get up here to preach the gospel to you, I try not to do it like a college lecture or something, you know. A math instruction, how you might, you know, get somebody to learn what 2x squared plus 4 equals z. I mean, this is contending for your soul. It's contending for Christ. It's contending for the truth of Christ, that you see him and believe him. And I know Christ is the mighty conqueror. That's the Savior we declare, the mighty conqueror who will not be defeated, who cannot be defeated, whose will shall be done. He shall save his people from their sin. And we don't need to worry about the outcome of the war, but we need to treat it serious. We need to treat it very seriously. I know how the war is going to end up. I know that. But we need to keep looking to Christ. We need to keep looking to Christ. And I tell you what, He is going to bring this thing to an end. When all of his people have been saved, he's going to bring it to an end. Not one of them will be lost. He won't come a moment too early so that he loses one of his people. And he won't come a moment too late so that he loses one of his people either. He's coming. We just need to keep looking to him. All right, number 4. Don't be deceived by the persecution and hatred of the world. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, you know, those things did happen in Israel. You know, people were killed. They betrayed one another. The horrible things that happened there. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of people that suffered these kinds of things. Will it happen again before Christ returns? I don't know. If he waits very long, probably will. And human nature being what it is, unless the Lord restrains it, you know, those things will probably happen again. But, you know, nobody likes to be persecuted, do they? Nobody likes to be hated. It doesn't feel good. And, you know, we know that this, the world, our Savior said, the world's going to hate you. It hated me, so it's going to hate you. And I know that the world's going to hate God's people, but, you know, I don't want to be a jerk and bring that hatred upon myself. I mean, just say, well, I know everybody's going to hate me, I'm going to act like a jerk. Well, you know, it's just no badge of honor for everybody to hate you because you're a jerk, because you're just hard to be around. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to be hated. I certainly don't want to bring it upon myself. But I'm just fine being hated for Christ's sake. When he said it hates me, so it'll hate you, I'm just fine if they hate me for Christ's sake. I'm just fine if somebody hates me because I won't compromise the gospel. I'm fine with that. I mean, I don't really like it, but I'm fine with it. I won't compromise the gospel to get somebody's friendship. But, you know, if they hate me because they hate Christ and they don't know him, I'll be all right with that. But, you know, the worst thing, the thing that hurts the worst, is apostasy. And that's what the Lord's talking about here in verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People that used to act like their friends, your friends, suddenly they hate you. Suddenly they're persecuting you. Suddenly they're saying you don't believe the gospel. That hurts worse than the hatred of the world. I understand the hatred of the world. When somebody that claims to be a believer or used to claim to be a believer, now they believe something else and they hate you, that's just sucks all the air out of the room, doesn't it? I mean, it's so sad and it just hurts worse. But now don't be discouraged when that happens. Don't be discouraged. I was thinking yesterday, all the times, just in my lifetime, I'm not talking about the history of the world, I'm just in my lifetime, how many times I've seen that happen. So don't be discouraged. You hate it, but don't be discouraged when it happens. Because look at the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, these things happen. Don't think, something has happened outside of God's will. Something's happened outside of God's purpose. God couldn't have willed this. What's going on? Don't be deceived by that, because it hasn't. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, from those that are with you, heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies and divisions must happen so the true faith is revealed. That's what Paul's saying there. So don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged by these things. There's going to be false prophets and false gospels that seem to prosper for a while. They'll deceive many. The Lord said that they will. There's going to be many painful effects of sin in this life, from ourselves, from people around us, from nature, from the creation groaning under the weight of sin. There's going to be apostasy, where people used to claim to believe the gospel, now they believe something else. But I'm telling you, now here's our comfort. I don't care what it is, all those events that will happen, how horrible that they'll be. If there's persecution like what's gone on in the history of the world, no matter how horrible that it is, no matter what happens between this second and the end of the world when Christ returns, not one of God's people will ever perish. Not one of them will ever fall away. Every last one of them shall persevere to the end. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All of God's people, every one of them, will endure to the end. You know, they say that Job is the first book of the Bible that was ever written. So if it's the oldest writing that we have in the Bible, this is what Job said. The righteous also shall hold his way. Still true today. The righteous will hold his way. The righteous will stay the course. The righteous will not quit trusting Christ. You know why? Christ won't let them quit. That's why. The elect will be saved. They'll be saved by the power and grace of God, and they're going to be kept by that same power and that same grace. God's not going to let them go. You know, the scripture is plain that only those that persevere into the end will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, God's people will persevere because God will preserve them. That's why. The reason, you know, we claim to be Calvinists, you know, T-U-L-I-P. That P stands for the perseverance of the saints. You know why the saints will persevere? Because God will preserve them. He'll preserve them. The sheep, they will persevere. The sheep will not be lost because the great shepherd won't let them. He's going to find every one of them. Every one of them he'll put on his shoulder. And every one of them he's going to take to the fold. Every one of them. So until the end comes, God's going to keep saving his people. God's going to keep his people and comfort his people and instruct them, keep them by the power of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I don't know when the end of the earth will be. I don't know when my time on earth will be done. I mean, you know, it almost really doesn't matter when the end of the earth is going to be. The Lord's going to call me home first. I don't know when those things will be. But I do know this. I do know what I'm supposed to do today. I do know. Sometimes the weight of the ministry and the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of this on souls of people becomes so evident and so great. Janet will ask me every once in a while, Frank Tate, what are you doing? And this is my answer every single time. What God put to my hand to do today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what the effect of all this is going to be tomorrow. But this is what God has given us to do today. Right now. Believe the gospel. Preach the gospel to our generation. I don't know when the end of the earth is going to be. But I do know what the church is going to be doing until then. Preaching Christ. Preaching the gospel. Our function on this planet, as long as God gives us breath, the function of this body is to preach the gospel so that God's elect will be saved, so that God's sheep will be fed, so they'll be instructed, so they'll be comforted. And I'm thankful to report that God says the preaching of Christ will never be in vain. You're never failing when you preach Christ. So let's not worry about when the end will come. Let's not worry about all the events that are going to take place between now and then. Let's focus on what God's given us to do today. Here's what God's given to us to put to our hand to do today. Preach the gospel. Believe the gospel. Then let's do it with all our might until the Lord calls us off the battlefield. All right. I hope that'll be a help and a comfort to you. And next time you hear somebody talking about the end of the world, you don't have to get scared to death, but be comforted by this. All right. Lord bless you.